MZTV.
Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the show. This is Martin Sender with a halo around his head up here. I'm going to explain that comment. You'll find it humorous as I answer a amusing but serious protest that was leveled against me after Friday's show. And this concerns these sects and these various teachings that spring up in the body of Christ. And the opposite of that is a body of teaching that remains solid, steadfast, unchangeable, immovable, and the comfort of that. But that carries its own, let's just say it can be criticized. People who are stable in the faith, people who are immovable in the faith, could be looked upon as stubborn, as not willing to consider other viewpoints. So what I'm going to do in the next couple of days is look at the danger of considering every viewpoint. It can lead to being blown about by every wind of teaching. And I'm going to examine the benefit of having a solid body of teaching that is so sure. And what makes a body of teaching sure? Two things. Well, three things. Number one, of course, the Spirit of God. But God revealed himself in words, with words. So what is necessary, absolutely necessary, in understanding scriptural truth, besides the Spirit of God, which is obvious, is following laws of language. Because God chose language to reveal himself, and he follows his own laws, following laws of language and laws of scriptural interpretation. The student of the scriptures who is better at following laws of scriptural interpretation will have the most truth. And the student who is loosey-goosey or doesn't even know that there are laws of interpretation or doesn't even know that there are laws of language, they will be all over the place. And I learned this early as I got my foundation by ordering materials from the Concordant Publishing Concern, which to me remains today the most solid foundation of Pauline truth, that is, truth belonging to the Apostle Paul and to the specific evangel of the grace of God. It was so thrilling when I found out that I didn't have to throw out my logic. See, I'm the mayor of Realville. Keep it real, keep it logical, give me the facts. And in my religious upbringing, I was told that I had to leave my logical hat at the door of the church and then walk in there and everything became a mystery. Everything was wispy. Everything was mystical and just had to be believed. And bells rang and smoke wafted through the room and incense traveled on the smoke. And when you got a whiff of that, you just fell into the trance of the Catholic Church and everything became believable. Everything became acceptable. Now, this is absurd, why there are so many fantastically wrong doctrines in the Catholic Church and in all of Christianity. So when I found the Concordant Publishing Concern in 1983, I was thrilled at the logic of it, at the soundness of the study tools, that this was a translation, the Concordant Literal New Testament, that was actually done up with a system of translating, assigning every Greek word its own English word, and then sticking that English word to that Greek word and never using that English word for any other Greek word. Woo! That was a breakthrough. Seems so simple. Why hadn't anybody ever done that? Nobody had ever done it until the Concordant version was published in 1909. It has a system. Don't use the same English word for any other Greek word, or else you lend those other Greek words a false meaning. And never use, or as limited as possible, don't use several English words to translate a single Greek word. If you're going to translate a single Greek word with a different English word because of certain context and idiom, at least have the decency to use a synonym. Oh, these were beautiful laws. I learned about figures of speech, learned about the metaphor, the simile, and I remember I learned some of this stuff in school. But now I was applying it to the scriptures, to the word of God, and God revealed himself with language, and there was subjects and predicates and nouns and verbs and voices of verbs, the middle voice, the passive voice, the tenses of the verbs, the definite article, the presence of it, the absence of it. This was thrilling to me. The indication of the plural in the Greek versus the singular. And I learned about the absolute versus the relative. That broke open a whole new vein of truth to me. These things, if you were to tell these things to a Pentecostal person who flies off into the ether and just goes according to their whim, according to their mood, they would laugh at you. They would think this sounds like the most unspiritual. This is the most unspiritual man I've ever heard talking about these things. This man needs to learn to flow with the Spirit of God. He just needs to learn to go with the Spirit, to trust God, to listen to Jesus. The people who listen to Jesus and who hear from Jesus and who go on their whims and decide on what they believe just because whatever sounds right to them. These people can go off and do go off on wild rabbit trails and they don't get out. They never get back unless somebody who is founded. And I was founded on these principles. Thank God I was founded on these principles. I thank God continuously for that. That I didn't start out on as a Pentecostal. I didn't write like 5 or 6 books as a Pentecostal guy or as a Catholic dude or as a Baptist. And then I would have to tell you, please don't read any books or don't listen to any broadcasts I did before, you know, 1986. I don't have to do that because I didn't write or say anything until I had spent 8 years studying, becoming familiar with the laws of scriptural interpretation, laws of language, learning about figures of speech, learning about translating principles, about being consistent, about context, near context, far context, who is God speaking to, when, what is the timing, what eon are we in, what administration are we in? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, these are beautiful things. And I think I needed to say that. I needed to introduce my show today this way because of the letter that was written. You know, it wasn't a letter. It was a comment, a public comment on my video Friday by the pirate, Mark Haukes, my dear friend. And if you want to learn how brothers and sisters in Christ should behave with one another and treat one another, even when they're vehemently opposed on scriptural topics, look no further than the pirate and myself and the respect and love we have for each other. And it is possible. Let us be the example for you. But there are many other examples, but this one's on the table. Let that be an example to you of how it's done with love, with respect, with regard. And Mark is my dear friend, and he would say the same of me. And yet, boy, do we clash on this topic of the non-preexistence of Christ, according to him, and of course, the preexistence of Christ. This is just one example of a sect that arises in the body of Christ. And is it a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to remain true, to remain solid for many, many years and not to change? I say it's a very good thing. Welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender. And let me tell you something. I so appreciate your comments last week that you found the shows informative. You love the content because I've not really, you know, I'm still feeling weird. I still feel like I have a big rubber dog toy in my mouth. It's so terrible. I'm trying to get used to it, but I can't. It's supposed to be getting better, but it's really not. So I'm kind of get freaked out about it once in a while. Anyway, my confidence level has probably been a little bit shaky. But I probably can't see myself as well as you can see me. And several of you have told me, and I thank God for this, you've told me the truth. I know you. You're not just going to butter me up or tell me a lie. You're telling me, Martin, you're getting better. You're speaking better. Things are moving along. So thank you for that. I needed to hear that. I really did. It's the Spirit of God. Because I wasn't sure if I was, like, am I losing it? Like, is this the end? Because I was so shaky. Remember the first couple shows I did when I got back? I had my hat on and my sunglasses. I was so ashamed of the, you know, the big scar and my thing and my mouth and not being able to feel my face and talking like a guy who just had a stroke and everything. And somebody told me I slurped. Stop slurping, Martin. I got a pool of saliva that I can't quite feel. And once in a while, then it creeps over to the other side of my mouth, and I got to get rid of it. Sorry about that. I know it's TMI, too much information there. But anyway, I thank you all for your love and your patience. You folks are the best, and the smartest audience on YouTube. The pirate, Mark Halkus, writes. He writes under the name of Abba All in All. Martin mentions his unblemished record of 33 years of teaching the same thing. But he changed his position on the timing of the snatching away from mid-tribulation to pre-tribulation. Oh, before I go any further, what demarcates a sect? I'm going to give you the simplest definition you could possibly get. It's when someone who has a foundation of the major building blocks of Scripture, that is, a knowledge of the sovereignty of God, a knowledge that God is working during a period of eons, a knowledge of God working to become all in all, a knowledge of how God creates both good and evil, a knowledge of the two gospels, that there's a gospel for Israel and a gospel for the nations, an understanding of what death is, an understanding of the universality of Christ's saving power and his reign, somebody who's established in that. When they hear something else that causes them to say, what? That's a sect. That's a sect. What? That's my standard right there. Now, somebody who's not established in any truth, somebody who doesn't really know anything about God, if they hear somebody say, Jesus, there was no such thing as a son of God until Bethlehem, they wouldn't say, what? Because they're not founded on anything. In fact, you could tell them anything. Like people who wander into the Catholic Church and they hear that, pray to Mary, she's in heaven right now, and she will watch over you if you, you know, throw roses at her feet and say the rosary 10 times before bed. Okay. But you and I would go, what? If somebody in the body of Christ posted, I believe that we all must begin to say the rosary. I think that we've been too loosey-goosey with this grace thing, and we need to say the rosary every night. What would you say if you saw a post on this channel of somebody you're familiar with say, suddenly come out and say, I think we need to say the rosary. What? There it is. That's my standard. Perfect example. We had just finished doing Grace Cafe back in 1999. Five fellow believers and myself were on the radio in Cleveland. Rodney Paris and I published these shows. You know about it. Anyway, Ted McDivitt from Ohio, one of my friends, a guy that I traveled with to conferences in Ohio and Michigan and South Carolina, just spent a lot of time with him. He was on the radio with me. He did the Grace the Cafe shows, 5 weeks of live radio. We heralded the evangel. He believed all the basics that I just talked about. And one day he calls me up. This was maybe, I would say, 2 years after Grace Cafe. Maybe only 1 year. And he says, I'm just not sure about this sovereignty of God thing anymore. I don't think God knows what's going to happen. I think that the future is open. I don't think God has determined everything from beginning to end. My response? Wait for it. What? Okay, this is funny. I don't know who this is, but could you please put Ted McDivitt back on the phone? That's exactly what I said. I was freaking shocked. As shocked as if he had told me, I think we need to say the rosary. No, I mean, that's more shocking. Obviously more shocking. Denying the sovereignty of God. A foundation of all foundations. And next thing I know, Dan Sheridan adopts this position. Rick Farwell adopts the position. It's called open theism. These gentlemen went from believing that God knows the end from the beginning to saying that God does not know the future and he reacts to what is happening on the stage we call life. What? Okay, that's a sect. And when I heard then that there are some believers in the body of Christ who think that there was no such thing as the Son of God until the little baby came out of Mary's uterus, I didn't say what right away. I laughed first. I'm like, then I said, what? You get that? The laugh first. What? Couldn't believe it. Okay, that's a sect. Now, somebody who's not established in Scripture, who doesn't know the Scriptures, who doesn't know laws of scriptural interpretation, who doesn't understand translating principles, they would go, okay, well, that's all right. I think we should say the rosary. Okay. I think we need to pray to Mary. Let's pray to Mary. You see what I mean? Okay. With that foundation, let us go on. From Mark Haugus, from Friday show, that would be MZTV 1779. Martin mentions his unblemished record of 33 years of teaching the same thing, but he changed his position on the timing of the snatching away from mid-tribulation to pre-tribulation. He may not remember this change, but the change gave me hope. What hope, Mark? That Martin can reverse course in major teachings. What? Would anyone in the audience be out there hoping that I reverse course in major teachings? Do any of you want to hear me come on the air one day and say, you know what? There is no snatching away. That's for Israel. Do you really want to tune into this channel tomorrow and hear me say, you know what? Paul's message is the same as Peter's. It's all one message. I was wrong about the two gospels all these years. I'm sorry. Do you want to hear me say, I was wrong about the salvation of all? Mark does. Mark has hope now because I changed. On the timing of the snatching away, he has hope now that I can reverse course in major teachings. The only teaching he wants me to reverse course on is his pet belief that Jesus Christ, there was no such thing as Jesus Christ until he slipped out of his mommy's womb in Bethlehem. He wants me to believe that, which is impossible, folks, for me to believe that because it is one of the most idiotic teachings I have ever heard. It is a teaching worthy of what? To this day. It is so wrong and so bad, and I've shown it again and again. I'm not going to go over it again. It's not my intention. I've gone over it exhaustively. Stephen and Seth have gone over it exhaustively. Not my purpose here. My purpose is to show you the value of not changing, the value of rock solid teaching and the value of being so sure of what you know because God says it, because you know laws of language and laws of scriptural interpretation, that you do not consider alternatives. You do not consider on major teachings. You don't consider it. Or you look at their evidence and you see the caliber of their evidence and you just shake your head and say, what the hell? I'm going to answer this. This is not, I'll answer it now. This is not changing position on, when I say, I thought that the mid-trib, that is a snatching away in the middle of the tribulation, I thought it was possible. I never was emphatic on this ever. Mark doesn't remember this. I was never emphatic. Like, it's definitely, we won't be snatched away until the middle of the tribulation. I was never emphatic about it. I wasn't sure, but I was leaning that way several years ago. And then, because of something that I read in somewhere, some member of the body of Christ wrote a really smart article about when God begins again with Israel, we have no business being here. And then I'm thinking, yeah, I think pre-trib is much more likely. But even now, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure. This is not, in fact, I'll just read the first part of my response. I'll go back to Mark's letter. He doesn't end there. No, he doesn't end there. I said, dear Abba, calls himself Abba all in all. It should have been obvious that I was speaking of major departures from truth. A major departure would be going from believing in the snatching away to not believing in the snatching away. Adjusting the timing is not a major change in doctrine. It's an adjustment. Scripture speaks of the disciples adjusting their fishing nets. Yeah, James and John, Matthew 4:21. They're in the boat adjusting their nets. So I was just adjusting the snatching away. The disciples didn't trade in their nets for, say, pineapples. Well, these nets aren't working. Give us pineapples. That would be a major change, don't you think? Adjusting the nets, they're not trading in their nets for something foreign, something stupid, something ridiculous that won't catch fish. I was not changing a major doctrine. I am not aware of any major doctrine that I have changed on in 30 freaking years. But Mark takes offense to that. You'll see. Here we go. Martin mentions his unblemished record of 33 years of teaching the same thing. But he changed positions. The change gave me hope that Martin can reverse course in major teachings. Don't hold your breath, Mark. What's at play here is a subtext of Martin as the unvanquished defender of the faith, almost on assumption of speaking ex cathedra like a pope. Ex cathedra like a pope. This explains the title of today's show. Am I the Pope of the Body of Christ? So what Mark sees at play here is a subtext that is underlying my show on Friday, or my confidence in what I know from the scriptures. I present myself as the unvanquished defender of the faith with an unblemished record. And Mark sees this as almost an assumption of speaking ex cathedra, like a pope. Ex cathedra. What the hell is that? I had to look it up. So I go to look it up, ex cathedra, with the full authority of office, especially that of pope, implying infallibility as defined in Roman Catholic doctrine. Okay. Well, let me explain something to Mark and to the audience at large here. This is what other people have told me. You know, I didn't even know I had blue eyes until like 8 years ago. Somebody said, you have lovely blue eyes. I said, they're blue? I don't really? Folks, I'm so ignorant of most of the time of what I am and what I'm doing. I just do it. I just am. It's just natural. But many people have told me over the years that, Martin, the one thing I love about you, there's many things I love about you, Martin, but, well, one of the main things is that you stayed the course, man. You have not come up with any wacky teachings. You've taught the same thing for years. you're dependable because of that. Sure, you adjust the nets a little bit. You find nuance. You bring out a new aspect of something. You refine something. You tone down the contrast of something. But damn, boy, you're steady like a rock. And I was shocked to hear it. I was happy to hear it. I'm going, really? And then other people said it. I'm like, oh, damn, that's great. I'm happy about it. And then I had to admit that they were right. I didn't even know. I swear to you, I didn't know that about myself. I did not know that about myself any more than I knew I had blue eyes. Because I don't spend a lot of time examining myself. So that was a shock, a pleasant shock, and I was happy about it. James Fine, somebody who came to dislike me because of my steadiness, he was a graphic design guy. He was an expert at Photoshop, and he took offense to my steadfastness and my declaring the truth and saying, this is true, this is false. And he accused me of being the Pope of the body of Christ. And he did a photo of me as a Pope. He put my face on the Pope. It was fantastic. I'll try to find it. If you don't see it here, then I haven't found it, but it was fantastic. It was funnier than hell. But he was serious. He was pissed off at me. Who do you think you are, the Pope? And now here it comes again. Here it comes again. Why? Why am I being accused of being the Pope? Because I'm sure. It's just not so many people are not sure today. So many people are waffle. So many people just float with the wind, go by their instincts, go which way the wind blows, lick their finger, put it in the air, go, you know, hither and yon. Paul calls it being blown about by every wind of teaching. That when somebody doesn't do that, when somebody knows what they know and knows that they know, then that person stands out as someone who is arrogant, who's proud, who thinks he's the freaking Pope. My God, bless you, my children. Bless you, my children. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. That's just ridiculous. So Mark says, almost an assumption of speaking ex cathedra, like a Pope. I've been there. Done that decades ago. So I guess Mark has followed a man before or whatever. And he's not going to follow a man. Good. Nobody should follow me. But they should follow the teachings. And they should know by now that I don't teach anything that I can't back up in Scripture. And if I can't back it up in Scripture, I will tell you. This is my opinion. Anyway, let's go on. The halo effect. Now I'm gone from a Pope to the halo effect. The halo effect also appears to be in play for the hardcore Nock proponents. A.E. Nock, the gentleman who translated the Concordant literal New Testament. Great respect for him. Love the man. He is a great student, a great scholar. He had some wrong teaching that stood out to me when I read it. And so I think the pirate is suggesting here that there are people who have learned the basics from the teachings of the Concordant Publishing Concern. And by the way, you can go and check out their material, concordant.org. Wonderful place. Great articles. Solid. I found it to be solid. There's only a couple of things. I don't agree with every single thing they teach, but my God, they're consistent. And they have not changed either. They have not blown about during the ensuing 100 years, over 100 years, they have not. I'm looking at my time. I can't believe the time. I wanted to get through this letter today. The halo effect also appears to be in play. Well, I'm going to give you my response to this letter. I'm going to talk about my halo. I do have a halo, but it's not the kind Mark says. I do have one. I'm going to explain it. I'm going to describe it. And if I could get somebody to depict it in Photoshop, I would do it. I don't know if I'll be able to do that, though, but we will see. We will see what the near future unfolds. In the meantime, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.